Well, praise God. It's a delight and a joy today to be in this camp meeting service. I had escaped up until this time. Paul said, having therefore obtained help from the Lord, I continue to this day. But this day is the day that I got caught. He asked me the other afternoon if I'd preach, and I made a good excuse that I had to go home. But the commander-in-chief told me this morning he wanted me to preach this afternoon, and I asked him if there was no other alternative. No, this is not our alternative. So, we'll do our duty. Don't blame us, just blame the fellow that asked. Praise the master. Well, let's look into God's word. Brother Baker made a statement this morning that a wise pilot knows where he takes off from, and he knows when and where to land. I read something about some people taking a lot of runway before they're ever airborne. Well, I don't want to do that this afternoon. If I get off of the ground at all, I want to do it in a hurry. So I'm going to wind up and try to unwind in just a little bit. We're going to start out in the 138th division of the Psalm in the first verse. Then I don't know where all we'll go to from there, just as the Lord directs. But the 138th division of the Psalm in verse number 1 begins. And it reads on this wise. Now I better turn to make sure. David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Amen. I'd like to call your attention to the latter clause here of verse number 2. David declares here in the second verse that I will worship toward thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Right. Now, if you're going to magnify something, you hold it in greater respect or esteem. So what the psalmist actually said is that the Lord holds his word in greater respect or esteem than he does all his name. Then we look into the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Beginning in verse number 13, the Bible declares that when the Lord made a promise unto Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had endured or patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Then he went ahead to tell us that when man, he confirms something, he confirms it by a higher authority or by a higher power. He said man confirms it with an oath, and then that's the end of all strife. He said, but so much the more, when God would confirm the immutability of his counsel unto those that have obtained the promise, the word of God declares that he also confirmed that with an oath. Then in verse number 18, that by two immutable things in the which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth the death within the veil. Before I go any further, I want to start feeding on the very beginning. He tells us that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul is both sure and steadfast, and it entereth the death within the veil. Now, most every anchor that I've ever heard about, it holds to something that is below, or it holds to something that is beneath, but not the Christian's anchor. The Bible said it's both sure and it's steadfast, and it entereth the death within the veil. Beyond the din and the fog of this earthly life, it reaches to that that's within the veil. And the soul writer said, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I'm grateful to God for those two immutable things. He mentions two immutable things that we might have talking about, first of all, is God Himself or His oath, and then His word or His promise. And then by these two immutable things, it is impossible for God to change. It's impossible for God to alter, for the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 and verse number 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And the Word of God declares that from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. I'd like to talk about that first immutable thing for just a moment. And that is God and God's own. God cannot alter and God cannot change. We hear the words of that beautiful song, that wonderful song, how big is God? How big and wide is His vast domain? To try to tell these lips can only stop. He's big enough to rule this massive universe, and yet He's small enough to live within our heart. In the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verse number 18, the Bible says, so then to whom can we compare God? I don't know of any comparison that we can make in trying to compare anything else or anybody else unto God. How big is God from everlasting to everlasting? Neighbor, He is God. He lived in the dayless age, beyond the gates of the morning, while the ages were still just drifts of foam, on the mighty sea of eternity, He was God. Hallelujah! Before there was a sun, or a moon, or a star, He was God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God.
Right.
This same God that weaved the rainbow into a scarf and wrapped it around the shoals of the dying storm. Neighbor, I want you to know He is God. He's still God, that immutable, all-existent, eternal God. The Bible tells us a little bit about this great God that we're serving in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I like that 40th chapter of Isaiah because it begins with comfort and it ends with strength. And it tells us about the magnanimity of God. In verse number 12, the Bible said that He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. He meeteth out the heavens with a span. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Never it would take a mighty God to do that. But aren't you glad that He is God?
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
The universe.
Man.
And somebody said, perhaps there's a multiverse. And if there's a multiverse, He's the God of that also. For we read in the last verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, that for thy pleasure they were, or they are, and they were created. Hallelujah to God. It doesn't make any difference, neighbor. He's still a big God. He goes on in that same 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah to declare that there are not enough cedars in Lebanon to burn. There are not enough beasts upon the face of planet earth that would offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice unto this God. The Bible declares that the nations of the earth are just like a little drop in a bucket compared to this God. He sitteth upon the circles of the earth. The Bible said that He stretcheth out the heavens and He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So how can we compare God like that? Well, the Bible said that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Hallelujah! He's a big God today, neighbor. He comes down to verse 28 and He said, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no mind increaseth strength. He said that the youth may faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord,
and the Bible said he hangs the world upon nothing. Well, let's look into God's Word and see what He made greater God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things that do appear. They were God made it out of nothing and come in upon nothing. If God can do that, He is a big God. Imagination in the 147th Psalm in verse number 4, the Bible said He telleth the number of the stars. I wonder if there's anybody in the audience today that knows how many stars there are up in God's galaxy, up in the Milky Ways. Anybody know? Well, He telleth the number of the stars, and the next statement borders on the incredible. It said He calleth them all by their name. Hallelujah! All the multiplicity, the multitudinous multitudes of stars up in God's great galaxy. Not only does He know how many there are up there, but He's got a name. Hallelujah! For every one of them, I believe He's got a name for you. You're going to have a new name one of these days. Hallelujah! Sing a new song.
Oh, hallelujah.
We're living on today. We're living on a second-rate planet. Way down in the corner of the solar system. So earth is polluted. Air is polluted. Water is polluted. Man is polluted. Curse on land and sea. And they tell us in just recent news that all of the ammonia and the fertilizer they've been using, it's affecting our ozone. I'm sure most of you know what ozone. If you go 40 miles up in the stratosphere, they tell me there's a blanket of ozone about 3/8 of an inch thick. God uses that little layer of ozone 40 miles up in the stratosphere to filter and to keep this earth from being more polluted than it is today. It filters out all the deadly things and allows those ultraviolet rays of the sun to shine through and keep us alive here on planet Earth. Maybe I'm glad we have a God today that knew just exactly how big to make that blanket of ozone 40 miles up in the stratosphere. He was concerned about man on planet Earth. Yeah. Brother Franco made mention last night, or maybe it was this morning, Brother Baker, somebody may mention, but in the 65th Psalm in verse 9, it said the Lord visits the earth. That thrills my soul.
Yeah.
As I said a moment ago, we're living on another second-rate planet, way down in the corner of the solar system, but it didn't say God visited Mars or Jupiter or Saturn. It said He visits the earth and waters Him. Thou greatly enriches Him on the river of God, which is full of hot water. And I want you to know that God's river is still full of water.
Yeah,
hallelujah. Hell bring the swinging centuries of time, but there's still room at the cross. The millions have come, there's still room for one. That river's still flowing today, neighbor, and it's full.
Hallelujah.
The number of the stars and calls all of them. How they got one little star, it's called Alpha Hercules. I don't suppose you're interested to hear about Alpha Hercules, but anyway, they tell us that Alpha Hercules is so far out there in space. They tell us it's 93 million miles from the Earth to the Sun, but from the outside of the surface of the Earth to the outside how the surface of the sun multiplied by 25 times, that's the distance it is out there to Alpha Hercules. Would say, neighbor, just to think that our God knows how many there are up there in the Milky Way, and He's called every one of them by name. That leads me to believe. unbelieving neighbor. He can look down upon planet Earth, for I believe that you're more concerned. You were created in the likeness and the image of God. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe God is more concerned about you than he is about Alpha Hercules. Hallelujah! God is concerned about every one of us.
Amen.
In the 50th Psalm, verse 10, he said, for every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle on a thousand hills, he said in verse 11, that I know all the fowls of the mountains.
Yes.
God knows animals, eagles, and vultures, and buzzards. He said, I know all how the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the field are mine. He said in verse number 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because he said, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Hallelujah. Neighbor, God doesn't have to depend on us, but we have certainly better depend upon him.
That's it. Amen.
Hallelujah to God. We're victims of his concern.
Yes.
In this day and hour. On the night of the great missionary of bygone days, Alexander Duff. It was said of Alexander Duff that he felt a special call of God to go to the heathen lands of India and to minister to them. That I've never heard the story. He loaded all his earthly possessions on board the ship. He took his 800-volume library and he started out for the land of India. He never arrived in India, at least on that ship, with all his belongings, because just off of the coast of Cape Good Hope, the ship struck a rock and went down to a watery grave. They lost their every earthly possession that they had. He lost his 800-volume library, everything that he possessed in this world. But they all survived, and they stood on the sandy shores just off of the Cape of Good Hope. Alexander Duff said, God, out of all this loss that I have sustained, just let me retrieve one object. And he said, he looked out across the waters, and he saw a bobbing object out there tossing on the waves. He watched, and with every succeeding wave, it brought that bobbing object closer to the shore. And after it got close enough, Alexander Duff walked down to the edge of the water, and he picked up that bobbing object. And in his consternation and surprise, it was his own personal Bible that he preached out of him, that he had studied from so many times. And with the survivor standing there, shivering in the cold, on the sandy shores just off of the Cape of Good Hope, Alexander Duff began to thumb through the soggy pages of that old book until he turned to the 107th Psalm. He went down the list till he came to verse number 23, and then he read aloud, they that go down to the sea and ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders. Hallelujah. In the deep. And I want you to know that if we'll go with God, the going may not be easy. But I want you to know, neighbor, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll go with us all.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, heaven. Hallelujah. Well, maybe I'll dwell long enough on the first one. There's another new thing. But first of all, may I say that in God's word, that there are a number of titles, number of names that God is known as. He was known to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. That just means God will provide. He was known as Jehovah Shalom, and that means the Lord is peace. He's known as Jehovah Nissi, and that is the Lord is our banner. He's known as Jehovah Rapha, and that is the Lord is our healer. Paul, neighbor, he has many titles. He's known by many names throughout the sacred pages of his holy writ. But God's word says he esteems his word above all of his name. Hallelujah. He is great, neighbor. Thank God for that immutable God, that eternal, unchangeable God. Hallelujah. But I'm also grateful for that second immutable thing. And that's the word of the Lord that is going to live and abide forever.
Yes.
The Bible declares from the 119th Psalm, in verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Neighbor, 10,000 years from right now, it'll still be just like it is now. It's forever settled. Hallelujah. God's not going to come along 10,000 years and he said, I believe I'd like to change it. Oh, no, neighbor, forever. If you can tell me how long that is, that's how long this book is going to live. Hallelujah. It's forever settled. Hallelujah. I agree with our speaker of the morning. We need to get back to the simple proclamation of the unadulterated, unmitigated, undiluted truths of the Word of God. It's going to live, sir, when the world's on fire and darkness veils the sun.
Amen.
The Word of God says in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse number 6, verse 8, pardon me, the grass withered, the flower faded, but the Word of our God shall abide.
Amen.
Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall, it shall not pass away.
Amen.
Now, neighbor, everything that God ever does, ever has done, ever will do, he does it by and through his word.
Amen.
Creation, read it in Genesis 1, God said, let there be, and it was so. Anytime God says, let there be, it is so.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You are born again. You're a child of God today. Peter tells us in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Not only do you become a child of God, regenerated, changed from that old man, made partakers of his divine nature through the word of God, but neighbor, we're sustained as we travel along the journey by the word. For the Bible said in Matthew 4:4, and in other scriptures in the word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
I'm going to have to start lowering for a landing here. But there's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I'll say that to another time. There's a scripture in John 1, verse 14, very familiar to all of us. It said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only minister friend, long about the time I started, maybe even before I started preaching. Brother Bozeman over here was our pastor. Thank God for Brother and Sister Bo.
Amen.
But anyway, this was a neighboring preacher. Brother Hagee pastored over at Steve's many years ago. He was always a real good friend of mine. Anyway, it was said of Brother Hagee that before he started preaching, before he entered the ministry, he was a building contractor. He was up on a scaffold one day and somehow lost his footing and fell. And I'm not sure if it was in his arm or if it was in his ankle. I want to think it was in his arm, but somebody said, no, it was in the ankle. So I'm going to say one arm or the other. But anyway, this bone in his elbow was so crushed and so mangled that it was irrevocable, it was beyond repair. And they did something that borders on the incredible. They took a lamb, they took the joint out of a lamb's leg, grafted it into his arm,
ankle, whatever the case is. And I think because of divine providence, divine hand of God, and skill of medical science, that began to mend. And it began to get all right. It wasn't long until it could use it. I don't know if that's the thing that brought him into the kingdom and started him out preaching or not. What they say in a very unique message that he preached, very few people could preach the message that Brother Hagee did. And the title of that message is Two Lambs That Died For Me. I couldn't preach that today, Two Lambs That Died For Me. But I'll say that I can preach what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became for me. Hallelujah. The Bible said, first of all, he became flesh. Now, he had to become flesh because he wasn't flesh. He existed with the Father before the world was. He prays in the book of John, chapter number 17, and he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And when I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the adorable Godhead and Trinity, he existed with the Father from everlasting to everlasting. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is just as everlasting as God the Father is everlasting, because he existed with the Father. But say, neighbor, he had to become flesh in order that he might redeem us. Hallelujah. The Son of God had to become the Son of Man so that the sons of men might be able to become the sons of God. This is one of the greatest mysteries, I suppose, in all of the entirety of God's Word. How that the second member of the Godhead could come down and incarnate himself in human flesh and walk among us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received of him the glory. Hallelujah! I'm glad, neighbor, that Jesus Christ became flesh. He became flesh. He had to become flesh so that we that are living in this sinful flesh might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
The Word became flesh. That's not all the Word became, neighbor. It became poor. Jesus Christ, rich, created the universe, created everything, all things by him were created. Without him was not anything made that was made.
Yes, amen.
But yet he became poor.
Uh-huh.
He had to become poor because he was rich.
Right, amen.
He had to become poor that we through his poverty might become rich. Brother Brinkle said last night, the birds have their nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Right,
he became the poorest of poor. He didn't have a bed to sleep in. He didn't have an animal to ride on. He ate food that others provided. He slept in a borrowed bed or on the ground, preached from a borrowed boat, rode on a borrowed mule, preached in another room and was borrowed, and on and on and on, and died on the cross and was buried in a barge. He became poor. But out of that pot, our brother Keith just got through singing a little bit ago, we're a child.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Here's something else that borders on the incredible. He became sin.
Uh-huh.
He became sin. He knew no sin. No guile ever found in his mouth. But the Bible said he became sin that we might become something. If Christ had not become sin, we could not become righteous.
Right.
Now this was not a martyr dying for a cause. But this was a sacrifice of all men. This was God's sin offering for mankind. I read in the book of John, and this staggers my imagination. That night in which he was betrayed, Judas is great group of those people. They have their torches and lanterns and weapons. I don't know what all they had, but they were marching toward the Garden of Gethsemane because old Judas knew where the Master off retreated to pray. They walked in the shadows of the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Jesus stepped out of the shadows and said, "Sirs, whom seek ye?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." When he said that, that crowd ran backward and they fell prostrate on the ground like they had been shot. Hallelujah. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. Hallelujah. I wish to repeat Brother Rangel's message, but there's something in the scripture he used last night I do want to use. In Philippians 2 and 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man." Here he became something else. He became obedient unto death. You say, "Well, that was easy for him. He was the Son of God." But you must remember, neighbor, he was just as human as his mother. Jesus was just as human as his mother, though he was just as divine as his father.
Amen.
Now don't let that confuse you. But it's true.
That's right.
He was just as human as his mother, and yet just as divine as his father. He had a physical body just like you. It was subject to pain, fatigue, and John 4, being weary with the journey, he sat thus on the way. Well, be that as it may, neighbor, he had to become weak. He became obedient unto death. Now, he had to become willing. They couldn't kill him if he had. He said, "You don't take my life, I'm laying it down."
Amen.
You can't take it from him. He had to get willing to die before they could kill him. Hallelujah. All right. All
glory.
But I'm glad he became willing. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Not only did he become the author of eternal salvation, he became the head of the corner. You read that in Acts 4, verse 11. "The stone which the builders has rejected, the same has become the head." I'm grateful that not only that he became something else. And I'm coming down to the end with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits."
Hallelujah.
Neighbor, the Word became flesh, it became glory, it became sin, it became obedient unto death, it became the author, it became the head of the corner, it became the first fruits of them that slept. He did all of that that we could have the possessions that we have today.
Amen.
He became so we might become. The Bible said in the book of Romans, chapter 8, "What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." I'm grateful to God that he's with us to become all of this that we might become something. And it's only because of the Word, that living Word that lives and abides forever. I believe, neighbor, that when that clarion call rings out, it's all going to be according to God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He said, "I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so they would speak in Jesus, that God bring with him. For this they say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them sleep of the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, but then Christ will rise first." Somebody said, "Why did it say they rise first?" For they all point that they got 6 foot further to go. I don't know if that's right or not. Then Christ is going to rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the grave, and so shall we ever be with them." David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word.
Yes,
above all words. Amen. Thank God for the magnified word.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.